We're going to look at several scriptures tonight, and we can perhaps start with 1 John chapter 2. We'll read one verse, pray, and then we'll get into the message tonight in 1 John chapter 2. You will notice that throughout the message that I'll tell you to turn to some passages of scripture for the sake of getting into that passage, but other times you'll find them on the screen for the sake of time. We went probably about an hour and 8 minutes this morning. So if we went through every single scripture, it would be probably 2 hours. And so that's why I have some scripture on the screen. So that will help us with time. Amen. I believe bringing your Bibles, and I hope that you have brought your Bibles tonight, because we're Bible-believing Christians. But sometimes these things help us move along and try to look at every verse possible. I can just quote the verse, but sometimes it's good to see it and note it down. Amen. And so we might just go through some scripture tonight without turning to the passage, but other times I might ask you to turn to that passage. So when I quote a scripture and I don't say turn to this passage, try not to turn to the passage, because you're just going to miss everything I say. I'm just going to talk, and you're trying to find, and by the time you get there, it's finished, okay? And so try not to do that. You want to note it down for reference later on, you can, but if you want to do that, go ahead. You can do whatever you like in the pew, but I'm just trying to help you don't miss the message. Amen. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we come before you tonight, and we're so thankful for this portion of scripture and many others that we'll look into tonight. We do ask and pray, Lord, that you would continue to minister to our hearts and help us not only understand what it means to be saved, but understand what it means to be sanctified in the life, Father, that we have left here on earth. What it means for Christians, Lord God, to live out their Christian life, live up to their God-given name. Far be it, Lord, we do not want a name and not to live up to that name. We want to be Christians that would follow you every day, and that you would continue. We would allow you, Father, to work that work in our hearts of sanctification through thy word. So tonight we ask and pray that you'd help us understand what it means to be saved and sanctified. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we looked into the life of Zacchaeus and we saw the grace of God extended to him. We saw Christ forgive him and give him assurance of his salvation. We also saw Zacchaeus receive Christ with joy, amen. We saw Zacchaeus demonstrate a changed heart by wanting to repay people that he's cheated 4 times the amount. Now, that's tremendous, just seeing that. And we observed just from looking at that when someone receives Christ as their Savior, a change happens in their heart. And Pam reminded me about the testimony of Sunil. I sent many an email regarding Sunil, a man that received Christ as his Savior in the Solomon Islands. I thought about to share his testimony, but it didn't come to me in the morning. Let me give you a brief testimony about his salvation just recently and what he desired to do as soon as he was saved. I met him on the street on the outreach on a Saturday, and he was walking past, just received the tract, and waited at the ATM. And at the ATM, he was just waiting in line. There were 2 people in front of him. And he was reading the track, and it said, "Where will you spend eternity?" And it just hit him, because he was about to pull out $500 Solomon to buy 2 cases of beer. He had received a call from some friends, and his friends basically said, "Why don't you come over? We'll have a party." That day, he, by his own testimony, his testimony is recorded, it's public, he went for 25 minutes, he gave it to the church back at Honiara Bible Baptist Church. By his own testimony, he actually said that day he was going to commit adultery against his wife. he was going to go and commit adultery. And this sin he despised, and he saw, he said he saw this sin growing up in his village by the religious rulers. They'll commit adultery. And he said, "You hypocrites." That's why he said he hasn't been to church for 20 years, because he saw the hypocrisy within the church. So I'm not stepping foot in there. But that day he was going to commit what he absolutely abhorred. And then it said, "Where will you spend eternity?" Came back after he pulled out some money from the tract and still just handing out some gospel tracts. And he says, "Where are you from?" And answered him briefly and stuck into him with the gospel. It was just me and Sunil, and there was a semicircle around me and him. The guy was ready, convicted. The Holy Spirit of God had already worked in his heart. We continued to talk, and I told him that he'd come over that night for a Bible study. The Bible study was on the subject, "What's the purpose of life?" And after a moment of talking some more, he said, "Can you lead me now?" I said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "Can you lead me now?" I said, "You mean having the Bible study?" He says, "Yes." And so there's still a group around us, and we're having a Bible study on the street, and they're just listening in. It was amazing. And went through the gospel, and God was dealing with him. I could see that he was dealing with him, unknown to me what was taking place on that day and what he was planning to do. But God knew, and he knew. I was just preaching the gospel, and I said, "Sunil, you got to go home and do what I did. You got to get home and get right with God, and you're going to cry out and say, 'Lord.'" And he bowed his head at that moment. He said, "Lord." And I looked at him. I said, and he looked at me because I stopped. I said, "Oh, I'm not going to get you to pray after me, man. Sunil, you pray. You tell the Lord. Lord, forgive me. Amen." And then he noticed the people around him. He says, "I'm ashamed." I said, "That's okay, Sunil. Jesus hung on the cross naked for your sin. They stripped his clothes and he was there naked, dressed in his blood. It's okay, don't worry. It's good. This is good. You're confessing before men. God will confess you before the Father. Don't worry, this is good." And it was just a touch of faith. That's all you need. Did you have to convince him he was a sinner? God was already working in his heart, my friend. Sometimes people waiting for this theological prayer, you know, it has to conclude, "Repent, I repent." No. I'm sorry, but we've got to understand the heart needs to get right and ready, and God knows what to do when that time comes. And that time came for him. He was absolutely convicted. He knew he was a sinner. He knew Jesus could save him. I went through all that before. And he was there just trusting Christ as his Savior. I said, "Sunil, you want to meet me still for that Bible study tonight?" He said, "Sure." So sure enough, I was there with Michael Dietrich, sat down, 7 o'clock, island time, and it wasn't there. 8 o'clock, still wasn't there. We're still getting to know one another, me and Michael talking. 8:05, jumped out of my seat. I said, "He's here." And Michael kind of looked back. I said, "He's here, Sunil's here." And he came in, sat down. We had a Bible study on assurance of salvation. We had a Bible study on baptism. And he said to me, "Does this mean I need to get baptized?" I said, "Well, what do you think?" And he said, "Does this mean my family aren't saved?" I said, "Well, you said that." And he goes, "Well, man, I'll tell you, you need to come to my village." I said, "I'd be more than happy to." But you know what else he said? He said, "I'm going to go back and I'm going to call for a meeting." The village is combined of 3,000 people. And we're in the Western province. He says, "I'm going to call different people to come together and I'm going to apologize for the ruthless leader that I've been." He said, "Oh, people would be scared of me." Actually, as a matter of fact, again, by his own testimony, he burnt 5 homes, and he kicked the family out because they would not obey him. And he says, "I want to go to those families and ask for forgiveness." I didn't tell him to do that. Who told him to do that? I didn't even know that he had such a problem. God did. God was working in his heart already. It was amazing. And just to see that take place and transpire, this new life that he was taking place right in before our eyes was absolutely tremendous. Man, let me say this tonight. Demonstrating a new life in Christ does not mean we become sinless. It doesn't mean that we reach a stage of sinless perfection or that we won't struggle in the flesh. It doesn't mean that at all. And tonight I just want you to follow me with this subject called, is sinless perfection taught in the Bible? Because there are people that are teaching this sinless perfection, this state of holiness that a person can reach and they'll never sin again. As a matter of fact, there's two definitions. The first one is when a Christian is saved, they automatically stop sinning. And they use the verses basically what we saw this morning. Another one is when a Christian that is saved, born again, they begin to develop and be sanctified and live a holy life to the point where they reach sinless perfection. And I think people hold to this one more than the first one, okay? Because of the countless scriptures that are in the Bible regarding sanctification. So they hold on to the fact that you could reach the point where you be holy and you will never sin again. Now, is this true? Can a person reach, because as they say, if you do not reach to such a holiness or perfection, then you are not saved. And we've had people on the street and we've had people actually come and minister to some people in our church regarding this doctrine. And I want to share on it tonight so people are not confused and they'll understand the truth about this doctrine. But on the other hand, I want people to understand that our church does preach on holiness, and because we do, it doesn't mean that we believe that way, okay? But we have to admit we do preach on holiness, and so we should, because it's written in the scriptures. The majority of the New Testament is instruction to sinners saved by grace, amen? For our admonition, for our learning, for our growing. So we can mature to sin less, amen? And that's what God wants us to do. God is able to give us victory over habitual sin, and but not come to a point where we're sinless, as we have the sinful nature still within us. Have a look at Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. And this, he says, for our conversation is in heaven. So we mind eternal things. This is what we're looking at or looking for. This is our affection, from whence also we look for a Savior. So you're saying, I want God's will. I want my life to be set on God's will. This is my lifestyle. It's in heaven where we look for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So we understand that we're still in this vile body. And Paul actually says in Romans chapter 7, in the flesh dwells no good thing. And he makes a contrast between the flesh and the spirit. We see that throughout the New Testament, that we see the flesh and the spirit warring against each other, and they're both present there. So we understand that that's taking place. And while that's taking place, we're looking for Jesus to come to deliver us from this body of death. We're looking for a Savior. We've already been saved from the penalty of sin, and we can be saved from the very power of sin. We don't have to yield to the flesh. We don't. We can yield to the spirit. And Paul addresses that in Romans as well, that we do, we can say now no to sin, but also one day he wants to deliver us from the very presence of sin, which is us, people. Now, I want you to see some verses that are used to support this doctrine of sinless perfection. Go to 1 John chapter 3, and you can understand the language used in 1 John, how they can actually find this doctrine out of these verses. And have a look at verse 6. Whosoever abideth in him, talking about Christ, what happens? Sinneth not. And whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, either known him. Okay, now we go to verse 9. Have a look at verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. So look at that. The Bible absolutely declares that we, if we're born of God, we will not sin. Is that what it's saying? It's only fair that if we're going to look at a passage or those verses, we must look at the passage of Scripture. Amen? So let's begin from verse 1. Context helps to understand what the writer's talking about. As a matter of fact, if you read of the whole letter of John and you start from chapter 1 and 2, you can really understand that John is not really talking about sinless perfection. You can really just get that from the introduction of his letter, okay? What we just started with, the Bible reading tonight. But let's just get it, let's pick it up from chapter 3. He says this, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us," talking to Christians, "that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." He makes a contrast now between the believer and the non-believer, the child of God and the child of the devil. "Behold, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." All right, this is talking about our glorious body being changed to a body like his. Now, look at verse 3. "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know what he was, and ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins." Look at this. Now it's very important. "In him is no sin." In who? The one that was manifested to take away our sin. That's important to know, okay? That's important to understand. "Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not." That's in Christ. Okay? So whoever abides in Christ, or those that remain in him, continue in him, in who? The sinless one. The one that came to take away our sins. And he says, "ye know that he was manifest to take away our sins, and in him there's no sin. So whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. And he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." So why was he manifested? To take away our sin. Why was he manifested? To destroy the works of the devil. Verse 9, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him." Whose seed? And I believe that's the seed of the Holy Spirit. Doth not commit sin. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. Okay? We must look at other scripture with this. Very important that we understand not only this letter, but comparing scripture with scripture. Okay, and we're going to look at other verses, but let me just quote you one now. "Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Okay, so that we understand that if we remain in him, walk in him, abide in him, he is the one that's going to lead us to a righteous life, not a life of sin, not living a life of habitual sin, a life that is in rebellion against God, a life, listen, in context, we'll see this, a life that has hate toward our brother. Because what kind of sin is he talking about here? Man, we can name a lot of sin, but what's he actually hitting on? He's hitting on the sins of the Spirit. The sins of the Spirit, this flesh that has hate in our hearts, okay? And we can see this by, again, looking at context. Have a look. Verse 10. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. "Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain,
who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. And we know that we have passed, listen, from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. So, what sin are we talking about? He doth not commit sin. I believe that in our passage of scriptures, talking about this new life that we have through the Spirit of God that gives us a love for God and a love for others. There's a change that is wrought in our hearts. If someone continues in living a life of sin, having hate toward others and hate toward their brothers, there's something wrong. There's no way that person has everlasting life, eternal life. And Jesus addressed this situation on the Sermon on the Mount, remember? If we go there on Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to have a look quickly in verse 20. And when you look at Matthew chapter 5, he's dealing with our relationship toward people, okay? And have a look at verse 20. He says, "For I say unto you," we looked at this a few years ago, "that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Wow, that's a big statement. If our righteousness does not exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, there's no way we're going to enter the kingdom of heaven. But let's continue to read. Let's see what he's talking about. "Ye have heard that it was said of them of old, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whoso shall say unto his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whoso shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar and rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave thee there thy gift before the altar and go thy way first and be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." Oh, Zacchaeus did that, did he not? Sunil did that, did he not? Straight away, he had some relational problems. And at that instant, he had to fix up his distorted relationships. That's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You can't have this hate or bitterness towards someone abiding in your life. If you do, there's something wrong. Because that person that has Christ or possesses Christ, he is the one that teaches them how to love. And we can still have wrong thinking. Wrong thinking or being tempted is not basically committing sin. Living in sin is basically not being willing to forgive thy brother or not being willing to restore a relationship. And there's people like that. And isn't that concerning? Absolutely. It's very concerning that people are not willing to mend relationships, that they still have bitterness and hate in their hearts. It's very, very concerning. And this is what John was talking about. If you have hate toward your brother, then how is it that you possess eternal life? How is it? If you're not willing to forgive and you're still holding this grudge and you're bitter toward thy brother, how is it? I believe that's the context. To live in this habitual sin of hate toward another. And by the way, that's the life that we were living. That's the life that we were living. We hated in our hearts. I can prove that to you if you go to Titus chapter 3. Have a look at Titus chapter 3. Look at verse 1. "Put them in mind," Paul's speaking to Titus, "to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, here it is, hateful and hating one another. For Paul to instruct Titus that he may instruct others to not live the way we used to live and not wanting, you know, to lay that aside, proves to us that we can still have that in our hearts and minds, but God wants to rid that. He doesn't want us to live in that sinful state anymore. Okay? Do we struggle? Absolutely. Do we live in it? Do we indulge in it? Do we want revenge? I don't think the Spirit of God will allow you to have that kind of spirit in your heart. Do you struggle with it? Absolutely. That's the whole point. He writes to Titus saying, hey, we were like this. We were envy. We had bitterness. We have hate. Listen, we ought not to be like that toward others. What do they need? They need what verse 3 says, for we ourselves, verse 4 says, but after that the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to who? His mercy he saved us, by the washing of the regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So we see over here, and most of the theologians agree, that it's not talking about being sinless in every area of your life. We all struggle, but it's actually trying to prove the reader of John where he stands with God. Has he got a love for God? Has he got a love for others? Because if you read 1 John, you'll understand that there's probably several notable things that you read that will show you, hey, is this taking place in your life? Because these are the signs of someone that's born again. Not that we don't struggle in these things. Because we see another one that it talks about, and if you go to John, 1 John chapter 1, have a look at 1 John chapter 1. And I want to make this point so you understand that sin is not only sin of omission, thou shalt not, but sin is also the sin of thou shall, okay? So many times people say, okay, what's sin? It's the thou shalt not commit adultery. Okay, good. But what about love your wife like Christ loved the church? Is that not a sin if we don't do that? Is loving my wife just not committing adultery? Or are we instructed as Christians to love them, and do we love them thus? No, we don't. There's no way we'll ever be perfect, but we want to be perfected, and we're going to come to the closing of that where we want to love our wives like Christ loved the church. But sin, what, when we look at sin, what's he talking about? Well, this sin, that is the sin of rebellion. He does not live a life of rebellion, a life of sin against God, against his commands, his word. Does he struggle? Yes. Can he backslide? Absolutely. Why? We see it in Scripture. We see it in Scripture all over the place. But he knows that he's backslidden, or he knows that he's struggling. For someone that, look, this is the worst thing that can ever happen to anyone, that they say, oh, no, I'm right, but they're not right. That's where danger signs come up. When someone says, no, it's all right, everything, I mean, clearly, they're not right. That's when the warning signs come. And that's where the challenge is to every one of us. But have a look at 1 John chapter 2. Look what he says here. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. And hereby know that we know him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked to Christ. Do we keep his commandments perfectly? No. Do we desire to, and they're not grievous? They should, absolutely. Absolutely. And so this is the whole letter that he writes, proving what is the marks of a true believer. You'll find it in 1 John. But I want you to see some verses. By the way, Spurgeon says this, it is not by good works that we are justified, but if a man shall continue to live an ungodly life, his faith will not justify him. So we know we're not justified by works, but if someone that's going to continue living an ungodly life, what kind of faith does that person have? So I want you to see some, we're going to have to skip some verses here, but I want you to see some scripture that refute the doctrine of sinless perfection. And the first one is what we basically looked at in the starting of the message, 1 John 2:1. But I want you to turn to 1 John, though we're in 1 John chapter 5, verse 16. Have a look. Have a look. 1 John 5 and verse 16. If any man see his brother sin, a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. So this is his closing of the letter. This is the closing of his first epistle. He's talking about a brother that can sin a sin unto death, right? not a sin unto death, but the next one he's talking about, there is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it, for all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. So we understand over here, if you're saying, hey, there's a struggling brother, and if you can see that this sin is not going to lead him to death, then pray for him and he'll be recovered. Remember, Pastor Sam preached on that. Amen. Recovering an erring Christian, cover a multitude of sins. But there is a sin that is unto death. I believe that the Christian can backslide all the way to his grave. I really believe that. But it's not for me to know if they are backsliding Christian or not. I don't know. Because some of these backsliding Christians live like they're not regenerated. That's how they live. You'd look at that person's life and say, I don't think he's saved, because he's not living like he's saved. But if that person, if you know that person, you probably know his struggles. And this is a brother that is struggling. Please pray for him. Please pray for her and so forth. So we understand that we can sin. He even states that we can. Okay. Go to look at James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he shall what? Flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh unto you. It's talking to Christians. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Okay, can we be double-minded? Can we have sin in our lives? Absolutely. He wants us to confess them. He wants us to submit to God. He wants us to resist the devil. What's he saying here? Don't live a double life. Can Christians live a double life? That's what the verse is saying. They can. And have a look at 1 Corinthians 15. Be not deceived. Have a look at the screen. Be not deceived. Evil communication corrupts good manners. Awake to righteousness and what? And what? And sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. So we know that the Corinthian church were carnal, and there's a clear instruction to awake, to get over sleeping Christians. Wake up, sin not. Some have deceived them, corrupted their thinking, their doctrine, and it's affected their lives. And then have a look at 1 Corinthians 10. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he what? For there have no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. By the way, being tempted is not sin. It's yielding to the temptation, which is sin. Well, we're going to live a life of temptation until the day we die. And can we yield to that temptation? Yes. Man, and we know that some yielding to temptation can absolutely ruin our lives. Yes, we can be forgiven as Christians, but it actually ruins relationships and it can ruin your calling and it can ruin your ministry. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that he should reap. And God is not a respecter of persons. So we understand that sin, even as a Christian, can affect our lives. We can yield to that temptation, but we don't have to. In Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And what's he talking about here? Lest you be tempted to be doing what this brother is doing and whatsoever he's going through. And I'd say the number one, if you're ever recovering someone that's dealing with pornography, be careful. I'm telling you, be careful. Don't ever go and say, what you're watching? What link is it? No, you don't want to do that. It's all rubbish. It's all rubbish. Can we actually come to the point of our lives that we don't even think to be tempted in that area? God has given us a strong backbone that we know that, hey, this is not, I'm not going to go there. Yes, we can. But that doesn't mean I can place myself in temptation and say, I can handle this. No, you can't. The reason why we're handling situations is because we're walking in the Spirit and God's given us grace and wisdom to resist the devil by his power. But the moment we say, yeah, we could do this, see you later. And this sinless perfection can set you up to this kind of fall. And when you do fall, you say, am I saved? Am I really saved? I mean, and that's why some Christians struggle, because they fall and they fail and they, and if I keep doing this, does that mean I'm not saved? I mean, I don't get this. And so the Bible does say we can struggle. Look at Romans 13:14. Have a look. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh. Make no provision. Why? To fulfill the lust thereof. Don't put your place in temptation, a place of temptation. Flee, run, head for the hills in whatsoever temptation that you struggle with, whatever it is that keeps you away from the Lord. Galatians 5:16-17. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to another. So ye cannot do the things that ye would. Can I just say this? When it says to walk in the Spirit, you should not fulfill. This is not talking about abilities. This is not talking about God-given gifts and talents and the measure of faith that God has given us to do what he wants us to do. This is talking about fulfilling the lust of the flesh. I don't care if you're 5 years in the faith or 20, everyone can walk in the Spirit to not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Because sometimes we use an excuse, he's older than me. No, the older you are, the harder you fall, my friend. A growing Christian that's 1 year in the faith can do much more better than someone that's 20 years in the faith, because he's walking in the Spirit. You can have a person that's 20 years in the faith and not walk in the Spirit and fail. So we're not talking about God-given talents and gifts here. We're talking about maturity. We're talking about overcoming sin in our lives, because it can affect us. And I don't believe in sinless perfection, but I do believe walking in the Spirit to overcome sinful habits. And we ought to have victory over sinful habits. This ought to never be an excuse. But do we struggle? Absolutely. Do we wrestle? Yes, we do. Do we fight the good fight? Yes. And we'll be a liar if we don't admit that. But this has got nothing to do with developing in our Christian life our gifts and talents for the Lord. This has got to do with our sanctification, possessing a Christ-like life in whatever calling that God's called you in. No one should be intimidated by someone else's gift, because that's God's gift to them, and that's something else that they need to grow in. But we're talking about sin in our lives. We're talking about being Christ-like. We're talking about not only, you know, walking in the Spirit to not to do things, but we're saying walking in the Spirit to do things that he wants us to do. It doesn't just stop with thou shalt not. We're not governed by the law. We're governed by the Spirit, and the Spirit wants to lead us to a Christ-like life. And this is when I talk to these guys that believe in sinless perfection, they're limited. Again, they're like they're obeying the law. Again, it's very subtle. This is what I'm saying. It's like obeying. It's like doing it by works again. And it's by faith. And when you rest in Christ and you admit along the way, like you did in salvation, Lord, I can't, but you can. He begins to work in your life. From the day that you got saved, you were broken before God. That needs to continue. There never reaches a point in your life, I could do this. This is great. No way. You're every day broken before God. You say, God, it's not misery. Don't get me wrong. It's just seeing yourself. The closer you get to Christ, it's wow, it's great and it's wonderful. But the more you realize, Lord, I just want to be more like you. Help me. way. The more you see your selfishness and the more, and that's all right, that's healthy. But it ought to never be an excuse for not growing, because people can use that as an excuse. I'm telling you now, you got Christians that are 20 years in the faith and 30 years in the faith, and they're still watching pornography. Yeah, but no, that's right. Let everyone grow in their own time. Yeah, I believe growing in your own time. I believe walking in the Spirit in your own time. But when a brother tells you, yeah, man, it's going to be a long life struggle. I understand it's a long life struggle, but are you wanting to get the victory? And I can see where these people that are coming, coming from. And I understand, you know, in the sinless profession, you're bound to get victory. Who here wants the sin, a sin of adultery? Put your hand up. Don't you think you want to get victory over that? Absolutely. What do you think he said to that woman? Go sin no more. Because in that area, it can mess up her life. And I guarantee you, knowing that lady, would she have perfection in that area? I guarantee you she would. Can she fall into sin adultery again? Yes. But the whole thing of knowing that you can will keep you from it. That's the difference. When you say to yourself, nah, man, I got it. I can do it. This is great. Oh, take heed. Take heed. Have a look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and look at verse 1 to 3. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, and as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Do you think God wants us to grow? Absolutely. You think he wants us to put aside malice and guile and hypocrisies? Yes. This instruction proves that we have them in our lives. And when they creep up again, guess what we do again? Lay them aside. By the way, they only creep up when we're not in the Word of God. When you're not in the Word of God, my friend, you know you start backsliding. Backsliding. Veering away. If anyone puts us in line with the Spirit to walk therein, it's the Word of God. He keeps us in line. And by the way, it says walk in the Spirit, not run in the Spirit. So what are you talking? Patience. Some things take time, but run the race. Run. No. Yeah, but it says run with patience, one of the fruit of the Spirit. Completely different thing. It hurts to no end. It really discourages you to no end when you hear comments regarding some sin in someone's life that God absolutely detests and hates. And he absolutely says, listen, this is going to ruin your life, and someone's still dabbling in it. It's discouraging. And the Bible says that we can grow out of that. Can we be sinless and never commit it? No, we can. But we can grow out of it. We can reach to the point that we can say, yeah, this is not tempting me like it used to, but I know I can still fall into it. I need to grow out of it. I need to grow maturely. I need to get stronger in this area by God's grace. He needs to take those, you know, desires away from me and give me new desires. And he does that. It's sanctification, but not to the point where we can't relapse and fall into that same sin that God's give us victory from. So I do believe in being holy. We're going to get there in a moment. And God given us His Spirit. Have a look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. His Spirit, His Word, to help us. I've heard it said, and particularly this you know, lusting and pornography and all this. I said, you know, you just have to look at David's life and Solomon's life and all these people's life and see how they failed, they fell, and God forgave them. And I said, absolutely. They failed, they committed adultery, they failed and fell, and God forgave them. And we learn from that. But we that possess the Holy Spirit and have the Scriptures, we don't have to fall into that. And so you look at the disciples, do we see any account of them falling into adultery? They could have, but we that are of a greater accountability, because much is given, much is required, amen? It has to help us say, you know what? No, we don't have to go there. Can we go there? Yes, we can, but Don't use an excuse saying, because the Old Testament says did it, I'm justified if I do it. Do you want to ruin your life? Go ahead. You want to ruin your marriage? By all means, for the sake of being forgiven, why do you have to go there? You don't have to go there. So this is what I'm trying to say. Can we reach a point of holiness where we don't do things because, you know, we know it's going to just ruin our lives and we can be perfect in this area? Yes, we can. Can we fall into this area that we're getting victory over? Yes, we can. But you're hard-pressed because you know at any time you can be a statistic. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for what? Doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be what? Perfect, matured, complete in what? Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So does God wants us to be perfected? Yeah? Yep. Does he want us to mature? Yes. Does God or Jesus wants us, does he want us to sin? God forbid. God forbid. Romans chapter 2 verse 1 to 2 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? This indicates that we can. This indicates that we shouldn't. Amen? This indicates that we can, but this also indicates that he doesn't want us to. God forbid. Is it okay to have a vehement passion about, I don't want to sin? Yes, it's okay. It's not sinless perfection. It's good. It's holy. It's great. And so the scriptures, inspired by God, are for a purpose. To give us good divine teaching, to reprove us, to correct us, to instruct us, because we need it, that we may be complete, perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I'm going to have to skip some verses. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1 and have a look at verse 13. 1 Peter 1 and verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in what? In all manner of conversation, in every part of your life, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And this is what God wants for every single person. He wants us to be holy. He wants us to strive to be perfected. A man of God said the Hebrew and Greek word translated perfect in the English Bible have the idea of completeness rather than flawlessness. Not negating the fact that we're sinners saved by grace and we're able to sin, but the fact that yes, we're sinners, but we need to grow and we need to get victory and we need to grow into Christ-likeness. He says we cannot miss the fact that God wants us to be fully devoted to him. He wants all our servants. He wants us to be, he wants us to want to be all that we can be for him. There is nothing wrong with desiring perfection or maturity, and the Bible encourages us to have such desire. Absolutely. We all must be striving to be more like who? Christ. If you strive to be anyone else, you're limiting what God wants to be doing in your life. Because God wants you to do more than what you see in others or what you see in the law, and that more is Christ. And that's a long life work. I want you to see quickly these verses. Don't turn there. You can note them down if you want to, but I want you to see some of these verses. Look at this. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation. Was he perfect as in perfect? No, come on. Let's understand. He had a desire to be upright before God. Was he a sinful man? Yes. But did he want to be upright before God, holy and following after God? Yes. Have a look at Genesis 17:1. I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Deuteronomy 18:13. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. Job 1:1. That man was perfect and upright and one that feareth God. Did Job struggle? Did he question God? Absolutely. I would even say to you, did a man after God's own heart struggle, called David? Yes. But did he have a heart set for God? Yes. Let your heart, 1 Kings 8:61, let your heart therefore be perfect with the Lord, our God, to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments. 1 Kings 15:14, Asa's heart was perfect with the Lord all his day. 2 Chronicles 16:9, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Psalm 37:37, mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. Matthew 5:48, be ye therefore perfect even as your Father which is in heaven, which is in heaven is perfect. Mark 19:21, if thou will be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor. Means complete, mature. 2 Corinthians 13:11, and we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. 1 Corinthians 2:6. 2 Corinthians 13:11, be perfect. Colossians 1:28, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Spurgeon said, sanctification must not be forgotten or overlaid by justification. We must teach plainly that the faith that saves the soul is not a dead faith, but a faith which operates with purifying effect upon our entire nature and produces in us fruits of righteousness to the praise and glory of God. And that's what God wants. Mature believers. Believers that are complete, upright, matured, having a heart for God. I want to close with Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. Philippians chapter 3, have a look at verse 7. Paul saying, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, and doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith, the faith of Christ, the righteous, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Why? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I have already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark, the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. What is he saying? I want you to have the mind of Paul. What's that? Wanting to have the mind of Christ and striving to that end. Is that sinless perfection? No, it's not. It's Bible. And just because someone wants to live that doesn't mean they believe in sinless perfection. And just because someone wants to simply encourage others to live that doesn't make that person like he has the monopoly over the scriptures and that he's the only please, please, to encourage believers like Paul is encouraging us, keep your eyes on Christ and pursue holiness. Look to him. Be like Christ, that high calling. I want to know what it means to be resurrected. I want to know what it means to suffer. I want to know what it means to die. I haven't yet attained to that, but I want to know what it is. And that's what I'm reaching for. I don't care what people say. But brethren, you need to care. And your race is not against anyone else but yourself. You're not racing against other people. You're keeping your eyes upon him. You're running the race that is set before you, that God has set before you. You're running with patience that God, you allow God to do that inner work in you. And it's more than just the thou shalt nots. It's more than that. It's losing your life in Christ, that he will do a work that the law cannot do, no man can do, not even this sinless perfection can do, because that doctrine, my friend, will put you in fear and will keep you in bondage again. But it's faith in the righteous God, Jesus Christ, that does that inner work in you. Do other believers give us a taste and say, man, just, I want to have that desire. Praise God. But it's not sinless perfection, because you want to have a desire to strive to look like Christ. Sinless perfection is this, that you will reach to a point that you will never sin. You know what that is? A Pharisee. Eat your heart out. I do nothing wrong. You know what the problem, that's why Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceed that of the Pharisees, you shall no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. I'll give you three reasons why he said that. Or three reasons why regarding the Pharisees. Number one, if you understand anything about the Pharisee, they had the wrong foundation. The Pharisees justified themselves on the basis on what they did or did not do. In other words, they were self-righteous. We're not like them. We do this. We're not like that. We do it like this. They had the wrong foundation. No, our foundation is Christ does it in us. God does that work in us. We don't compare ourselves amongst ourselves. That's foolish. Majority of their righteousness were an outward conformity governed by works and not by faith. Self-righteousness. Number two, they rested in the wrong motives. The Pharisees were acting righteous to impress people. They loved the praise of men. That's all they were doing it for. They weren't doing it because they desired to be like Christ and they wanted to bring praise to God. No, they wanted to be impressive in front of others. Number three, they rested in the wrong priorities. The Pharisees were more concerned with looking the part than being the part. That's all they were more concerned is. They wanted to look the part, but they weren't the part. And that's why Paul says to the Galatians, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything or uncircumcision, but a what? A new creature. Sinless perfection is not found in the Bible. It just helps you be a Pharisee trying to keep the law of thou shalt not. God wants to do a greater work. And that greater work is just admitting, God, I'm not there yet and I'll never be there yet. But I give you the reins of my heart and you do what you wish day by day. I want to die to self. I want to count everything but dung. I want to win Christ. I want to have his righteousness. I want to understand the resurrection better, this new life in Christ. I want to know what it means to suffer, to crucify the flesh. I want to know what it means to die to self. And I'm not there yet, but I want to press to that mark more and more, more and more. And I believe every single one of us needs to strive to that end, that we will look to Christ to do that finished work that he desires to do in our life. You say, well, that finished work? Yeah, we look to a Savior. What a day that will be when this body is absolutely gone, finished. It's done. I don't have it there to just ruin me. It's done. Away with you.
just want what you want. Flesh, you just want what you want. No, but I want God to have his way in my life. And that's not sinless perfection. That's scriptural. Let him have his way with you. Being in the hands of God is far greater than being in the hands of men. Well, if you live your life for the eyes of men, it happened today, didn't it, Joanna, with Matthias? He looked around, he goes, oh, it's pretty messy. Did he say something like that? That the ground needs cleaning? And then Joanna goes, well, why don't you clean it? And so she went and got him a broom to clean it. And she goes, here you go, clean it up. And he goes, nah, my dad's not watching. And he walked away. Yeah. Three years old. My dad's not watching. He would only clean it up if I was watching, because maybe he'll get a lolly. We laugh, but sometimes that happens to us, isn't it? We do it for the eyes of men, and that will cripple you to no end. You want to be liberated? Keep your eyes on him. When you run your race, you're not running my race, I'm not running your race. I don't know where you're at, I don't know. You don't know where I'm at. But I've got weights and I've got struggles, and I'm running the race, laying them aside. But guess what? I'm looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith. When you stop looking at people, oh, you'll be liberated. More ways than one, not for their attention and not to see where they're at or what they're doing or what they're not doing compared to what you're doing and whatnot. You'll be liberated if you keep your eyes on Christ. And you'll be less prone to throw stones at people. I get a lot of stones thrown at me, but that's okay. The Bible says you will, because I'm the one that's supposed to be preaching the word, living the word. I'm not supposed to duck. I'm supposed to say, Lord, what do you want me to learn from this? Is there truth regarding this about my life? Because there's qualifications in Scripture that you want me to live up to, and I sure want to live up to them. Part of my calling and being conformed under the great shepherd. But I'm liberated to the fact that I know. You're not telling me something that I don't know. And I know you struggle too. And if only if we pray for one another, amen? God will knit our hearts together and we can do this. And chapter 3 and 4 of Philippians is next year. We're going to look at that next year. You say, what do you say all that? I just say that to say we all need to keep our eyes on Christ. A sore throat. We all need to keep our eyes on Christ. And he is our perfection. Not sinless perfection. Savior perfection. Amen? Let's pray.